This Sunday school lesson is the sixth class on the Beatitudes by Mr. Bill Miller. It is entitled, Blessed Are the Merciful, taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 7.
Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning to be able to gather together and to worship and to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, we ask that as we gather for this time of Bible study and try to understand greater in depth the character of a Christian as we look at these Beatitudes, we thank you in helping us to reflect Christ in these Beatitudes, and that we would bring you the honor and the glory in our lives, and that you would get the credit. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We ask that as we look into your word, that you would open our eyes, and that as we behold wonderful things, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at the next beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And as we look at this aspect of being blessed, it is that sweetness of God's presence that makes one happy and content in life with joy overflowing. This morning we want to look at what does this merciful, how does it relate to obtaining mercy, and why we are blessed as we show that mercy. Show being merciful. Look at there's several examples in the Old Testament. Actually, there's a lot. I just touched tip of the iceberg on those that there in the Old Testament. And also we want to look at how Jesus and the cross demonstrates mercy, and then some personal application for ourselves. Now, to review, these eight Beatitudes is describing the character of the Christian. You know, we've looked at the first four already. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, realizing that as we come before God, we come totally bankrupt. We are poor. And we have nothing. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is no righteousness within us at all. Huh? We are dead. And we are unable to respond at all. But when we come to the cross, we see that Christ has emptied himself for us and has placed upon his righteousness upon us and has taken our sin and it was placed upon Christ. And so as his blood is applied to our sin, we find out that all of heaven is ours. We are a child of the King now. It belongs to us as well. And this emptiness and realizing this emptiness brings us to mourning. We realize I have sinned against a holy God. And I mourn and I repent of that. And as we again look at Jesus, we realize that it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. And it causes us to mourn because we have grieved God. And yet he comforts us when we mourn, as he gives us that great comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live in our lives. And as we see our poverty, we see our mourning over sin, it causes us to be meek. It's not about me at all. You know, it's no longer I, but Christ in me. And true meekness is that idea that I no longer get angry because others or even God doesn't meet my self-esteem, my self-purposes, my self-worth, my self-reliances and interest, we discovered that we don't get mad because in our meekness we have humbled ourselves and put ourselves under God's control, God's care, leading us and leading us, which, and as we do that, we become hungry for righteousness. We become hungry more for Jesus, because Jesus is righteousness personified. As a Christian, if I am not hungering and wanting more of God, more of Jesus, a red flag should go up. You know, something's wrong. You know, if I am content with just coming to church on Sunday morning, and that's it for the rest of the week, my thoughts are never back on the Lord, that's not a Christian. You might be a religious person, but you don't belong to Him. And so as we learn to hunger and thirst for Jesus, for His righteousness, and again, we're not pursuing my happiness, but His righteousness. And as we pursue His righteousness, we find I'm content. I am happy in the Lord. And so as we come now to our next beatitude, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, when we look at that word merciful there in verse 7, it's only used two times. Here and in Hebrews 2:17. And let me read Hebrews 2:17. It says, therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren. And this is talking about Jesus, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You know, that idea of being merciful is the idea of being compassionate. It's not, and it's the idea of having pity on those who are helpless. There's that aspect of having compassion towards others. This is part of not only of Christ. Christ was merciful, but even the Christian needs to be exemplifying that mercifulness. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, this word mercy, obviously they're connected, but it's another unique word. But it's to have compassion or pity on a person, or to be receiving mercy. You know, either I can express it or receive it. And it's a lot like grace. Mercy is undeserved. You don't earn it. It's undeserved. Mercy is given to those who are unable to help themselves, but rather deserve judgment. You know, the Lord showed us mercy, even in that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. He filled us. Did we deserve it? No. But He saw our plight. He saw our poverty, and He had compassion on us through the cross. You know, to obtain mercy, it's that idea of, one, I have compassion on someone who's afflicted. They have problems, and you want to help that one because they are helpless. They can't help but doing anything right. You know, to show mercy is being Christ-like. And this idea that we are imitating God when we are extending mercy to others. God was merciful. You know, we read it throughout the scriptures of God's mercy. And as we look at this, we find, I listed some Old Testament illustrations of this kind of mercy. David showed mercy to King Saul. Remember, David kind of got out of sorts with the king, because the king realized that David was going to be the next king. He didn't like that. He wanted his son Jonathan to be the next king. And so Saul started a war. And his purpose was to kill David. And David had to hightail out of town and to hide and to be on the move. Well, there was an opportunity there in 1 Samuel 24 where David had an opportunity to kill his enemy, King Saul. And in fact, they were hiding in a cave, David and all his men. And Saul had come down to the cave because it said lavatory at the top of the cave or something, you know, but he went in to go to the bathroom. And David's men, they see, said, "David, this is it. This is the Lord bringing your enemy to you. Kill him." And David says, "No, I can't. This is the Lord's anointed." Because Saul was anointed by the Lord to be king. And even though Saul was trying to kill David, David said, "No, I will not." But David did sneak up and he cut off a little bit of his robe and went back. And after Saul left out of the cave, David called out to Saul. And he says, "I had you, but I will not kill you." And he showed him the piece of the robe, and I imagine Saul went and looked, and that's mine. David was right there, that close. You know, a few chapters later in 1 Samuel 26, another opportunity that David had to kill Saul. In fact, Saul, it was at night. Saul was sleeping, surrounded by 3,000 soldiers. And Saul was in the middle, being protected by the soldiers. There was a spear next to Saul's head and a water jug, you know, if you get thirsty in the middle of the night. David and one of his men, they sneak in all the way up to where Saul was, and this David's friend says, "This is it. This is your opportunity. Kill him." "No, I will not kill the Lord's anointed." But David took the spear and took the water jug and went out of the camp up on the hill and yelled down, "King Saul!" And I think Abner was the general that was sleeping. He says, "You're not protecting your king very well." And kind of taunted them a little bit, to say the least. But again, David spared Saul's life, and Saul again was humbled that David would show that kind of mercy. And Saul asked David, "Promise me one thing. I know you're going to be the king. You're the next one. Just be kind to my family. Don't wipe them out." which was kind of, I guess, a practice. You know, if a new king raises up, you kill the last king's and destroy his family. But Saul asked David, preserve my family. Well, David did that with Mephibosheth. Saul and Jonathan, Saul's son, were killed in battle. And as David's kingdom was established, he remembered Jonathan, because he had also promised Jonathan that he would protect his family. Probably remembered his promise to Saul. And he asked, is there anyone that I can show kindness to from Jonathan's family? And one of the servants says, I know one, Mephibosheth. He's still around. And so David calls Mephibosheth in, who was crippled, who was in total dependence, and David says, come. I'm going to show you mercy. In fact, I'm going to give you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, and I want you to sit with me here at my table. How much mercy he showed to this man. It's a picture of Christ, isn't it? I'm crippled. I don't deserve to be alive. And yet God says, come and eat at my table. Be with me. You know, as I continue to think of illustrations of mercy, I think of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery. They didn't like Joseph. And yet, in God's providence, Joseph becomes number two in Egypt. And after Joseph, dad's name, Israel. Israel dies. His brothers think, now we're in trouble. Dad's not here to protect us. Joseph's in charge. We've done this terrible thing to him. He's going to kill us. And rightly so. We deserve to be punished. And yet, as his brothers come before Joseph, Joseph had a different perspective. And he showed them mercy. He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You know, Joseph is a wonderful picture of Christ. Not only did he save his people, he actually saved the Egyptians, the Gentiles as well. And Christ saves us. He protects us. He shows mercy to us. I thought of Lot. You know, how merciful God was to Lot. Remember those angels came to Abraham and says, we got to go down there and we got to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. It's terrible. And Abraham starts negotiating with God. Well, what if there were 50 righteous people there? You're not going to wipe out the town and destroy 50 righteous. Okay, if I find 50, I won't do it. And I think Abraham, knowing how bad Sodom was, he says, and he kept lowering the number down until I think it got down to, 10, if I remember right. And so they go down, and two angels come into Sodom, and they go to Lot's house. Lot brings them in because of the wickedness of what the men in town wanted to do. with those two angels. And those two angels led Lot, his wife, and two daughters out of Sodom. That was an act of mercy because judgment was coming. You know, I think of mercy even in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sinned against God, God had every right to say, "We're done." But he showed mercy and sacrificed some animals and made some promises of a coming Jesus. You know, the Old and New Testament is full of these illustrations of God's mercy. Helping those who are helpless. Helping those who deserve God's judgment and justice. And he says, "No, I'm going to show my compassion, my love, my grace instead through Christ." You know, when I think of Jesus, Jesus had compassion for the people. You know, the multitudes in Matthew 9, 36, it talks about how here's Jesus looking out at the multitudes, and it says they were scattered like sheep with no shepherd. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, for they were weary and scattered like sheep. Jesus had compassion on people. All of them were sinners. Can you imagine that? Not one was without sin. And yet Jesus was moved with compassion. As they come to Jesus, you know, Matthew 14 records that again, he saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. They couldn't heal themselves, but Jesus in his compassion healed them. How about the time when the big crowd, they've been listening to Jesus for days on end and they got hungry? And he calls his disciples to himself and he says, "I have compassion on the multitude because they are now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. You guys, go ahead and feed them." And then Jesus does feed them because of his compassion for the people. You know, many were healed by Jesus. He had compassion and he would heal the blind. He would have compassion and he would stretch out and heal and cleanse the people. But the greatest act of compassion was there at the cross. Those that took Jesus and put him on the cross deserved wrath. They deserved judgment. And yet when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on one right hand, the other on the left. The first words out of Jesus' mouth there on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's compassion. Forgiving for those who did not deserve it. None at all. And even after Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing, they divided up his garments, cast lots. They continued to mock him, to blaspheme him. Jesus showed compassion to that one thief that was on the cross. Somehow, while these two thieves are also being crucified with Jesus, the scriptures record that they were blaspheming Jesus as well. You know, they said, if you're the Christ, save us. Save yourself. Save us. They were more concerned about themselves. They weren't concerned about Jesus. But one of them rebuked his buddy in crime and says, don't you fear God, seeing that we are under the same condemnation? And we indeed, justly, we receive the due rewards for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he turns and he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Compassion. This thief had no opportunity for anything. I mean, he was at his last moments of life. He didn't even get baptized. And yet, the compassion of Christ, his grace, his mercy, he extended to that thief. Again, I want to read Hebrews 2:17 again. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus was the high priest.
A good reason for suffering is so, like, the next time Job saw somebody that had them boils on him or something, he prayed for him and he cried. The next time somebody lost a child, then Job wept and prayed for them. But to make you merciful to suffer?
Yes. Well, we do suffer, don't we? When we do extend compassion for others, because it's costly. It's costly to be compassionate for those in need. In fact, I've got an illustration for that coming up. Because when we look at our own personal application of, am I being merciful? You know, there's a couple of negative examples that Jesus gives to us in some of his parables. You might remember the parable of the unmerciful servant there in Matthew 28. Remember that servant was, or Matthew 18, that servant was greatly in debt to his master. And his master is looking at his log and said, man, this guy owes me a lot of money. Get him in here. And so that servant comes in. It says he fell down before his master saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. There in verse 26. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. That same word for being merciful. And he released him and forgave him his debt. Whew. He couldn't pay it off. And the master says, I have compassion. I feel your debt's free. Remember what he did? The servant? There was somebody that owed him some money. You know, like a couple of bucks. Not much. in comparison to what he did owe. And he goes to that servant and says, you pay me now. That servant used the same exact words. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. What does this unmerciful servant do? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he would pay the debt. Well, the word got back to the master that about this situation. And he asked, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? I showed you compassion. I showed you pity. Couldn't you have done the same thing? Remember when I said your debt's forgiven? I'm taking it back. Into jail you go until it's paid in full. You know,
that reminds me of the Lord's Prayer.
Uh-huh.
Forgive us our debts.
As we forgive
our debtors.
Yeah.
And then Jesus gives a commentary on that. He says, if you don't forgive your debtors, I will not forgive you.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, you know, and as we think about that, why would this servant not show compassion? It was extended to him, but he didn't believe. I don't think he really believed that he was forgiven. And so, as any good non-Christian does, do unto others as they did unto me. You know, when we think about the forgiveness that we have received from the Lord, how much more should we be forgiving others who have sinned against us? I mean, if you want to make a list of people who have sinned against you, I'm sure we could all make a pretty decent list and justify every one of them. But he says, forgive. Forgive. Show mercy. There's another parable. Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that one? The rich man had it all. You know, Pastor talked about it. They had everything. And here's Lazarus outside where the dogs would be licking the sores and just getting the crumbs off the master's table. This rich man's table was something. And then Jesus in this parable shares they both died. The rich man died and was buried. And being in the torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus was with him. And then he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in flames. And Abraham reminded him, don't you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. You're beyond mercy now. I can't extend that anymore. There's a point to where even though the rich man was crying out for mercy, it's kind of like, too late. It's too late. I can't. Lazarus, mercy is being shown to him. But it's too late for you. Then the rich man has, well, send Lazarus back. I've got some brothers. I don't want them to come here. Send Lazarus back so that they can talk to him. Convince him. Testify. So they don't come here to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, but no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. And he says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. Even when we share Christ, him crucified and resurrected, many will say, I don't want anything to do with it. And the sad part is, the grace and the mercy is being offered. But I don't want to have anything to do with it until it's too late. You know, there were some positive examples of mercy that Jesus gave. There, another parable of the Good Samaritan. Ah, remember that one? You know, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And he was stripped of his clothing. They wounded him and they departed, leaving him half dead. I mean, this guy was hurting. And so now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him. He had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. An example of compassion. You know, the Samaritan saw a man half dead. And he had compassion on him. And he healed him. He tended to his wounds. He set him up so that he would have a place to stay there at the inn, which I imagine it was like a bed and breakfast. And the Samaritan told the innkeeper that, if this isn't enough money, what I'm giving you now, when I come back, I'll make it square. What, you know, I think, what would have happened if that priest and that Levite, they came and, we need to talk to this guy. You know what they would have done? They would have come and they would have kept their social distancing, of course, because you can't touch somebody like that. And they would have opened up their Bibles and they would have explained to him why it was not good for him to be going down this road, because there are thieves. They're going to get you. And they're going to explain to him why he failed in keeping the rules. And then they would close their Bibles and they would say, the Lord bless you, and walk on. No compassion. Great legalist. Here are the rules. You broke the rules. There's the consequence. Hope you figure it out. That's right. He had it coming. He did not do what he was supposed to do. But Jesus is showing a picture of himself in this Good Samaritan. He had compassion on those that are half dead. Of course, we're totally dead. And, you know, apart from Christ. And yet, he picks us up. He wraps our wounds. He takes us to a place to where we can be taken care of. And if there's anything more, he'll take care of it. You know, we are told, you know, a number of times to be merciful. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 12:8, he says, he who exhorts, talking about some that have gifts, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I find, you know, when we are showing mercy, being merciful, showing compassion for those that are helpless, we need to do it with cheerfulness. Yes, we hurt for them, but there's, it just brings joy helping others. Do you find that?
Showing mercy with haughtiness really doesn't do it
again. Say that again.
Showing mercy with haughtiness does not bring a good message across.
Yes, showing mercy with haughtiness. Yeah. I'm going to be merciful to that one. Watch me. Be merciful.
I was thinking of situations today that concerning mercy. The man is found guilty on circumstantial evidence of murder. It goes to the jury. The jury comes back and finds him guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes the judge agrees to do this.
He does. Gene?
Here's one of my favorite words. Being of the Reformed faith, I don't believe I have lived a life in my life before saved. I was totally dead in my sins.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, mercy. One more line. Totally dead. So I thank God for saving me. Not what did in my doing.
It wasn't your doing. You were out on the golf course, huh? You know, but that's what God does to us, doesn't he? He comes to us and finds us and heals us and brings us to himself. You know, even Paul reflecting on this with Timothy, you know, he says there in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, it says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, Paul just, in his pride, purifying the church in his thinking, taking care of those Christians, throwing them in jail. But God got a hold of him and he obtained mercy. Paul did not get justice. Jesus took the justice and the punishment for Paul. Yes.
The actual doing of giving grace.
Yeah, and grace is undeserved, and so is that mercy. It's undeserved.
Another definition that I wrote down in my Bible many years ago was being like God. Being merciful is like God.
Oh, it's being like God.
Right.
So when we are showing mercy, we are being like God. And we ought to imitate. We're told to be imitators of Christ. We are to do that. So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the question is, will I be obtaining mercy? Am I a merciful person so that I will somehow obtain mercy, getting something that I don't deserve it? You know, I was reading, and James Montgomery Boyce says, we are to show mercy because we have received mercy already from the Lord. We are confident that we will continue to receive mercy. Conversely, if we do not show mercy to others, we show that we either understand little of what that mercy by which we have been saved, or else we've never actually received it in the first place. And I think that's a good test. Am I a Christian? Do I show mercy? Because if I show little mercy or none at all, that might be an indicator I've never received it in the first place. I'm outside of God's grace. And we can go back to those who are standing in the crowd. Jesus, the Son of David, be merciful to me. We cry out to him to say, show me mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and mercy, undeserved. And not only did you give it to us, you poured it out upon us through the cross of Christ. That blood being shed is a reminder of our high priest being merciful to us. That blood that makes the payment for our sin. Lord, we did not deserve it. There was no way for us to pay our debt. And yet, you had compassion upon us. Oh, Lord, help us not to be like that unmerciful servant, but, Lord, that we would be merciful to others. We would show compassion. We would help those that are unable to help themselves. And, Father, that you would be glorified. Lord, help us to be a people of mercy, and that we would extend that grace and mercy as we reflect Jesus Christ in all that we think, say, and do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.